Well, we do have several guests here today, and we're glad you're here. Every year we struggle with what to preach this time of year, the month, the Sundays between November and January, the second Sunday in January are the more difficult months to try to find out and figure out what to preach. In fact, I spent some time with one preaching friend late last week, and he said that he takes the Sunday from November till the second Sunday in January off. What y'all think, elders? I didn't think that was going to happen. Well, I just tell you right up front, you know, that Christmas is kind of it's such a great time of year, and I love so much about it, but as a preacher, it's a virtual landmine for preachers. I mean, there are all sorts of places you can step where you don't mean to step, and landmines you can end up on that you don't intend on ending up on. I remember when Spring Meadows Academy first put a Christmas tree up in our lobby. And most of you don't know this, but they put it up 1 week, and I didn't know who put it up. The elders didn't know who put it up. It just appeared 1 week. And then the next week, it wasn't there. And the people that took it down, the people who took it down were very mad at the elders for allowing a tree to be put in the foyer. Elders didn't know there was going to be. Then the people who put it up came, and they were very mad at the elders for taking the tree down. The elders didn't know who took it down. So, you know, it's just kind of a virtual landmine. You never know exactly what's going to happen. I mean, you just don't know. And then some people treat the separation of Christmas and church like liberal politicians treat the separation of church and state. That's a pretty good sentence, guys. I mean, come on. Put a lot of time in that one. I like that sentence. So, some people take it really, really serious. In fact, I'm going right now to put a picture on the screen that as soon as I put it up, I know that I'm going to offend a lot of people. And that's a real good way to introduce a sermon, is offend everybody, okay? But it's going to offend a lot of people, then it's going to offend you for, it's going to be odd, so stay with me for just a couple of minutes. In fact, I hope you'll stay with me the whole time this morning. But stay with me right now, because it's going to offend you for two different reasons, okay? It's going to offend you for two different reasons. For some of you, it's how dare you mix Santa Claus and Jesus. How dare you do such? I mean, the fictitious with the non-fictitious, and if you know what that word means, it's probably time. How dare you mix the two? I mean, Christmas is all about the celebration of the birth of Christ. And Santa is all about the commercialization of giving gifts. And how dare you mix the two? I mean, how dare you do anything that takes the focus off of Christ at this time of year? But that's just one group of people I'm offending. The other group of people I'm offending are the ones who are upset, not because Santa Claus is in that picture, but because there's a baby in a crib there, a manger there. And they say, everybody knows that Jesus was not born on December 25th. How dare you do anything around the month of December? I mean, in July, if you want to sing Joy to the World, fine, go ahead and do it, but don't dare sing it in the month of December. And the odd thing is that those two extremes are a result of where you were brought up and how you were brought up, and neither of you understand the other extreme, okay? And then there are a large group of you have no idea what either of the extremes are about. You're just kind of, what? So I'm going to do a quick poll this morning. How many of you fall in the first category? You just can't believe somebody would commercialize the birth of Jesus this way. How many of you are offended more by that? All right, raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. It's all right to be offended, all right? All right, how many of you are offended more by the second one? How dare you have anything to do with the birth of Christ and with Jesus? And mix him up with Santa. I mean, it's kind of interesting to me, and most of you are afraid to vote this morning. There was that year that I grew up thinking you should not do anything dealing with the birth of Christ around Christmas. In fact, my dad began almost every year the sermon on the Sunday closest to Christmas with a statement where he simply said, we know that Jesus was not born on December 25th, and we're not going to celebrate the birth of Christ. We did not have a star on our tree, and if Silent Night or Joy of the World came on the radio in the month of December, we turned it off. That was the way I grew up. And at some point, I began to think, you know, I spend my whole life trying to get people to think about Jesus. And if you remember here, you've heard me say this before. I'm not going to take the one day of the year when the worst person I know in the world thinks about Jesus and say, don't think about him then. I'm going to do our very best and my very best to try to capitalize on it. But when I first started preaching, there was that young Dale Jenkins who outed the big man from the pulpit one year, if you know what I mean. I used a line that went something like this. Who told you about Jesus? Aren't they the same ones who told? Well, we're not going to go there. I was young and not very bright. There are people who don't quite get what's going on oftentimes. There are people who absolutely love Rudolph and Santa and Frosty and all the other characters and the gifts and the joy and the children, but they don't want to think about Christ having anything to do with the holiday. And then there are other people who really get upset if you mix those with the others because they think it is all about Christ. My survey says that 74% of preachers in Churches of Christ will preach something dealing with the birth of Jesus next Sunday. But that's not the only landmine. There's the times of the services, okay? We're moving our services next Sunday to 10 o'clock. Now, just quick poll here, since you all participated so well in the last one. How many of you growing up, thank you, got one already. How many of you growing up, the church, the congregation or the church you grew up in would not have dared change any service the Sunday closest to Christmas? How many of you growing up, look at that, oh, you are awake, good. I mean, that was anathema. How dare you even think about it for any holiday? Go a step further. If there were 75 inches of snow, and the state troopers came on the television and said, don't go anywhere. And the insurance company said, if you have a wreck in this, we're not going to pay. How many of you grew up in churches where you still were expected to be at church on Sunday night at 6 o'clock? All right. Now, I'm not laughing about that or making fun of it. I appreciate that sincerity and that great desire so very much. In fact, they had something that sometimes those of us today who would say, you know, let's not cause a risk, sometimes maybe overlook. Our survey says that 50% of Churches of Christ will do something about their time this coming Sunday. They'll move their time, or they'll have just Sunday morning services, or they'll have a devotional on Sunday evening. And then there are those who think if you don't preach a killer sermon on the Sunday closest to Christmas, you just can't preach. So I just try to be respectful and to focus on Jesus, because I think it is always appropriate to focus upon Christ. And if you honor the day to Christ, Romans 14. And if you do not honor the day, do not honor the day, but still honor Christ. 4 weeks ago, we began a series in which I ask you, what is your favorite Christmas animated Christmas special? And today we're going to talk about that very famous Charlie Brown Christmas special and some lessons we can learn from it. I love this story so very, very much. And while it is your third favorite, it is probably my favorite. This one was released in 1965. Charlie Brown, through his drawer and animator, had become worldwide famous. And Coca-Cola, being the marketing genius that they always have been, decided to capitalize upon that and commissioned and sponsored the Charlie Brown Christmas special, a Charlie Brown Christmas. The background of the story is that it's Christmas, and kids are supposed to be happy at Christmas. But Charlie Brown is not very happy. Well, just see for yourself. So Charlie Brown goes to his favorite psychologist, Lucy, to get some advice. So, Charlie Brown is not a lot different than a lot of people today, than some people in your life, maybe even from you. Everybody around's happy. The songs are happy. The stores are happy. And everything is great and wonderful. but you're not very happy. And sometimes there's reason behind it. Sometimes that depression becomes as a result of something that's happened in your life, some difficulty that you've faced. Or sometimes it's just a seasonal depression. But I love what Charlie Brown does. In fact, if you'll give me one more moment for one more clip, we'll be done with them, and I will go forward with what I'm going to preach about today. So, I think that's a beautiful scene. I think it says an awful lot. But there's a problem there. The problem isn't with Luke chapter 2. In fact, my dad, without a star on a tree and turning off the Christmas songs, when I was in fifth grade and had Miss Fowler as my teacher, we learned Luke chapter 2, memorized it. And on a Sunday morning in Birmingham, Alabama, we went on television on Dad's TV show, and I quoted Luke 2, and Dad was proud. The problem's not with Luke 2. The problem is not at all with Luke 2. In fact, Linus does a great job with it. The problem is that Linus leaves the babe in the manger. The problem isn't thinking about Luke chapter 2. The problem's not thinking about Luke chapter 1, chapter 3 through 24. The problem's not thinking about the birth of Christ. The problem's not realizing there's much more to Christ than just his birth. In fact, I like John's description of the coming of Jesus the best. John says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Verse 3, "All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And skipping down to verse 11 of John chapter 1, it says, "He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to all who did believe in him, he gave them power to become sons of God, children of God, who were born," verse 13, "not of water, of blood, or the will of the flesh, or the will of men, but of God. And the Word," verse 14 says, "the Word became flesh and came and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The text says, "the Word became flesh." It's a beautiful verse as it goes on and says, "and came and dwelt among us." And if you'll look at those from various translations, that word of "he tabernacled," he moved into our neighborhood, he took up residence, he lived among us, trying to find the concept of what Jesus actually did. And John will spend 21 chapters highlighting 9 specific miracles that Jesus did to confirm that he was the Word. From the miracle of turning water into wine early in the book of John to the end of the book of John where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and then participates in his own resurrection from the dead. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And because John selects 9 miracles, because as he will say near the end of his book, if he wrote everything that Jesus did, I suppose the world could not contain the books. Paul records it this way in the book of Galatians. When the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman. When the time was fully ripe. But why this concept? Why did God send Jesus into the earth? The reason is because he had sent messengers and the message didn't get across. A letter wouldn't have done it. He came on his own. He came close to remove all obstacles and barriers. He came perfectly to be a perfect sacrifice. It was personal, so he came in person as the Word. I was with Ralph Gilmore Monday. Many of you know Ralph, who teaches over at Fried Hardeman. Ralph tells the story of the power of words. He talks about he and his wife Joyce being out for supper one night, and he told his server Richard, he said, "I'm going to be asking you to share with me before I leave tonight the most powerful words you've ever heard before." And so just before he left, Ralph called the waiter over and he said, "You've been thinking about it. What are the most powerful words you ever heard before?" And Ralph says, he said, "My wife is pregnant and due to have our baby in a few months. So I guess the most powerful words I've ever heard is, you're going to have a baby." Imagine Mary being interviewed. "You're going to have a baby. And that baby is going to be the Son of God." The power of words are particularly pungent. Solomon knew this when he wrote with wisdom in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongues of the wise bring healing." Again, he says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." I wonder if Michael W. Smith and Ronnie Freeman and Tony Wood knew the power of the written word when they penned these words. "Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart." The Word. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. And we have today the Word. It's an interesting juxtaposition we find ourselves in. Sometimes I think about this, that while the Word, in a sense, has gone back to be with the Father, He promised before He left in John chapter 15 and 16 that He would send His Spirit who would guide the disciples into all truth and instructed them to write those words down. And so we have the Word. Many of you on your phone or on your laptop or on your device you have with you, or maybe in a book that you carry with you, you have the Word. It is, in a sense, what Jesus left. But He also said that you are to be My disciples. And Paul will say in 1 Corinthians that we are to imitate, Paul says that you're to imitate Me like I imitate Christ. And the church in Ephesians chapter 1 is the body of Christ in the world today. So there's a very real sense in which if we are living to God and for God, we find ourselves becoming the Word itself. But are you aware that the Bible is the most thoroughly documented ancient document of all time, surpassing evidence of any other book of any similar age by far? I would personally be ashamed to own my allegiance to religion that has a primary so-called divine document that is so poorly attested to as many that people put their faith in today. The Bible is not that way. Daniel Wallace, who is an established textual authority in New Testament Greek manuscripts, lists 5,837 manuscripts on his website, the Center for the Study of New Testament Manuscripts. Never in the world has there been a more reliable, accurate, or moving and powerful document as the one that you hold in your hand, the Bible. So 18 months ago, I was driving somewhere in town and my cell phone rang and it was a call from my good friend David Shannon. And he had this seed of an idea. He said, "What if we put together a year's worth of sermons that focuses on the importance of words?" In fact, the way he said it is, "I want us to focus on words, the important words from the Word that would help us love the Word more." And so he collected four of us and we got together and we came up with words. In fact, we came up with 100 important Bible words. And we narrowed it down to 53 Bible words. And long before this, we realized that what we were doing could in fact be big. And so we selected 26 of our favorite, most effective preachers that we knew, And we invited each one of them to write two documents that were sermon material, not sermons themselves, but sermon study material on two Bible words each. This next year has 53 Sundays, so we had to have one person write three. Then we thought, what would make this more helpful than just giving preachers sermons is, what if we gave members of congregations a copy of a book that was a devotional book that would correspond each week with the word that was being studied? For instance, if the preacher preached on mercy on a Sunday, that next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, each of those days, there would be a brief devotional thought that came from some of the passages that the preacher used that dealt with that word for that week. And so then we selected 53 writers and asked each of them to write five devotionals to correspond with the word for that week. So this morning, I'm going to ask these guys to help me if they will right now. This morning, each of our families is going to get a copy of that book. And you need to know your elders and the Mount Juliet elders and the Graymere elders said, we want to be a part of this. And so we made the book available to churches and individuals for $3 a book. Now, how I want you to do this today is, guys, every family gets one book. Now, here's what if you're a guest, you're welcome to have one. If you need more than one book, if you think, you know, I'll read this devotional at my office during the week instead of at home and I need one from my office, all right, go ahead and take two. If you need to take two, we won't be upset with you. We'll figure that out. We're going to start with one. And what we decided was that this could be big. Now, I've written about 20 books in my life, and I know how hard it is to sell books. So I remember in those early meetings saying to David and Andrew and Philip and Chad, you know, it's hard to sell books. If we sell 1,000 of these things, we'll be really, really doing well. So we released them about a month and a half ago, and we sold 1,000. And then we sold 3,000 of our first printing, and then we sold the final 2,000, and we sold out of our first printing. We sold 5,000 of them. So we thought, let's step out in faith. We're going to order 2,500 more. And the day we decided that, we got an order for 1,200 more books. So we said, let's order 5,000 more books. And then we sold all those 5,000. And then we ordered 8,500 more. And as of right now, we've sold somewhere between 10 and 15,000 books. Now, you need to know that at $3 a book, as you hold this book, you'll realize we're not making a penny off this book. Nobody involved in the process has made any money off the books. Andrew, David, Philip, Chad, or I have not made any money at all off this book. In fact, we've all invested in it. So what you need to know is that many Christians all over the U.S. will be joining you and joining us next year as we study words, Bible words. Every Sunday we'll study Bible words. Now somebody's saying, why are you introducing this today? Because it's December the 17th and you're introducing it today and 18th and you're introducing it today. Well, here's why. Next Sunday, many of you will be traveling. And so next Sunday is not a good Sunday to do that. The next Sunday is the first Sunday in January, and Willie Franklin is going to be preaching, so I won't be able to introduce it then. And normally we start our series the second Sunday in January, and so we'll end up doing fine with starting this today, and we'll come back to it the second Sunday in January. So this week, or sometime between now and the second Sunday in January, read the five devotionals Monday through Friday of the first word, which is the word itself, the word, word. If you don't have a book and need one or need another one, raise your hand good and high. Thank you, Jerry. And we'll make sure you get one. We don't want anybody left out of this. And many Christians will be joining us in this. Now, as our elders work together in planning our theme for next year, and as we designed it, and as Darren put it together for us, this is our logo for next year in this church: growing, serving, and loving. And this is part of this process we'll be going through next year as we grow together, as we grow in faith together, as we grow in the depth of the understanding of God's Word. And I hope you'll plan on being here every Sunday that you can next year as we study this series of lessons together. I need one back in the back over here. And we thank everybody who's been a part of this so far. Thank you so much for being part of it. Now I want to go back for just a minute to this whole concept of Word. It's John chapter 1, and when you go to Christmas pageants this time of year, if you go to them or to special services that people put on, you'll hear them use Isaiah 53. You'll hear them use Matthew chapter 1, you'll hear them used. Luke chapter 2. You'll hear them use the Galatians passages we looked at, but you will rarely, if ever, hear John chapter 1 used. But John chapter 1 may be the most powerful of all those chapters that deal with the birth of Jesus. Because immediately, John will close that section by saying, where I ended up a minute ago, we beheld his glory. Now, the glory they beheld was not an angelic halo coming out of a crib, but it was a grown-up Christ who glorified God in all that he did. In fact, Jesus will say in John chapter 11, I have glorified your name. That was his purpose in being here. He brought glory to God. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this morning, what you need to hear are two important words in that verse, the word grace and the word truth. Because I don't know where you are today spiritually. You may be that Charlie Brown that can't quite figure it all out. And you may need to hear today God's grace that is offered to every person in this room. There's not a person here today that cannot experience and enjoy and appreciate and benefit from the marvelous grace of God. So in a couple of minutes, we're going to sing a song. We call it an invitation song. And if you've never come to Christ, this is your time to come to Christ. And what we want to invite you to do is come to Christ on his terms, not on our terms. What Jesus says a person must do is believe that he is the Son of God. In fact, his words are these. Except you believe, you will all likewise perish. Belief is essential. You must be willing to turn from sin. We call it repentance. And Jesus taught that as well. You must be willing to confess him before men, as he says in Matthew chapter 10, except you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And you must be baptized, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And today may be that day that you say, I'm ready to become a Christian. I'm ready to come to Christ on Christ's terms. And if you'll respond to his grace, we'll baptize you into Christ, not something that's of our power, but by the very power of God, you'll be added to the family of God, and you'll be a part of his kingdom. What a blessing that could be. Now, we know that, especially if you're a guest today, to invite you to walk down an aisle in front of a bunch of people who a few you may not know and most of you don't know would be probably difficult for some of you. And so if you would rather just see me after the service or somebody sitting near you, or we'll have a couple of elders that'll be over here to my right, and maybe you'd want to just talk to one of our leaders in this church and say, I want to know more, I want to study more, we'll be happy to do that. The other part of that, the other word is the word truth. Truth becomes extremely important at this moment because you've got to ask the question, who are you going to believe? And today it may be that your life is off track because you've spent too much time with other things other than the truth of God's Word. And today if you need help and encouragement in getting back into the Word of God, we want to help you today. If we can help in any way, will you come while we stand and sing?